Good morning, my friends. Good morning and welcome to Frankly Speaking Radio, heard worldwide on the Republic Broadcasting Network. I'm your host, Frank Will, and glad to have you aboard with us here today. It is Friday, February 18th, 2005, 7 a.m. Central Time on the nose. Glad to have you aboard with us here today. We have a lot to talk about, and certainly the guy to bring it to you. We'll make sure to have a link available to his website here. I'm still collecting news as far as sending it on to the webmaster. Just running behind like crazy today, but that's okay. It's a side note. Our website, which will have all this information a little bit later today, and of course will be up all weekend long. Spend some time there, www.franklyspeakingradio.com. And the phone number, if you'd like to ask questions today or interact in any way, shape, or form with our guest who is joining us right now, the phone number is 1-800-313-9443. Toll free and worldwide, 1-800-313-9443. Now, my guest, I've known him for a few years now. I guess probably about 3 years. He absolutely has blown my mind. Every time he puts a book out, it changes the way I see everything. And there's a reason for that. When we go through life, folks, we're led by whatever you want to call it. Led by God, led by instinct, led by intuition. We're led in different directions. And as a result of that, sometimes we feel things before we know them. Okay, sometimes you're doing something that you feel is the right thing to do before you have the proof that it is the right thing to do, if that makes any sense. And that is certainly how I felt when I first read Martin Zender's books. Here was scriptural foundation, proof in the Bible that the things I was doing, and you know, as always, there's a little bit of uncertainty there, but the things I was doing, the things I was believing were true. The things I was doing, the things I was believing were the correct way to be living. And it was just mind-boggling to me. And since that time, Martin Zender has put out three more books, all of which have just been spectacular. He's got a new book out soon, which we won't talk too much about because it's not even available. There's no point in getting you all excited for something that you can't get your hands on. So we'll talk about his other ones, and we do want to open up the phone lines to you guys right off the bat, 1-800-313-9443, and allow you the opportunity to answer some of these questions that have perhaps always plagued your spiritual walk. The kind of questions that not only are they unanswered by the organized religions out there, they are the confusion is enhanced by the organized religions. They're all cults, folks. They have no desire to help you out in any way, shape, or form. They have a desire for you to be convinced that you can buy your salvation with a check to your church. That salvation has already been purchased for you, folks, by the blood of Jesus. There's nothing you can do to change that. You can't enhance it, you know, grease the wheels a little bit with a big fat check, get up to the head of the line, maybe convince God that you're going to get an easier a go of judgment. It's not going to happen. But the organized religions would like you to think that that is the case. Now, as I said before, in a minute we'll bring up Martin Zender. This is going to be an interview that people are going to talk about for years, and there's a reason for that. The truth is always shocking the first time you hear it, the first time you see it, the first time you experience it. It's like a Band-Aid being pulled off that's been there for way too long. It hurts. It's painful. But overall, you're better off for it, and the healing can begin. And that's what we're going to talk about today. His website, www.martinzender.com, is a fantastic place to go ahead and check some of these things out. There's lots of available information on his website. You can contact Martin Zender. You can also read excerpts from his books, all of which I wholeheartedly recommend and eagerly will endorse for you all to pick up and have available. Because, as I said, they'll answer questions that you have. They'll even answer questions you didn't know you had yet. So stay with us. We come back. Our guest today, Martin Zender, and more Frankly Speaking Radio. Good morning, my friends. Good morning and welcome back. You are listening to a very exciting Friday edition of Frankly Speaking Radio, heard around the world on the Republic Broadcasting Network. I'm your host, Frank Whelan. Glad to have you aboard with us here today. Let me give out some required information before we bring up our guests. The website, as always, www.franklyspeakingradio.com. Boy, there's a whole lot of news out there, and I know a lot of you are concerned about health issues. A lot of health news out there that you need to read. So be sure to do that. FranklySpeakingRadio.com. Also have a link to our guest's website, which is MartinZender.com. And, you know, it's sort of a health-related issue. It's what we're going to talk about today. Spiritual health, folks. And it's the most important health of all. The phone number, if you'd like to interact with us here today, and I strongly encourage you to do so, 1-800-313-9443. Now, my guest is the author of numerous books, the likes of which include How to Quit Church Without Quitting God, Martin Zender's Guide to Intelligent Prayer, Martin Zender Goes to Hell, and Flawed by Design, my personal favorite, if only because it seems to be all about me. The Flawed Talk Show host bringing you a very exciting guest today. Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome the honored Martin Zender. Martin Zender, the only guest with his own theme song here on the program. Martin, how are you doing, my friend?
Good morning, Frank. I'm doing fine.
Very good. I hope you're ready to shake the foundations of people's fragile faith.
Well, according to you, we're going to pull some Band-Aids off. I like that analogy, though.
Yeah, it's true. This is a painful subject, but pain, unfortunately, is necessary sometimes. If we, you know, there is a disease, and I don't know what it's called, or where people don't feel pain. And these people, unfortunately, tend to live very short lives. You know, they don't realize when a bone is broken. They continue walking around it on this broken foot, for example, and get internal bleeding and end up dying. Or they don't register when their hand is laying across a stove that's on, you know, things like that. Pain is somewhat necessary to keep it all in perspective. We have to experience these things, and you know, that's what this is all about. The truth is a necessary thing. It can be painful at sometimes, but it is so liberating. And let me tell you something, my friend. You have I told you I'm going to call you Martin the Mailman Zender because you're always delivering the goods on time. And this is the most timely interview we could probably do. With so many things out there in the news, so many things that will just crush hope and crush your spirit and really just knock you down and depress you to the point of inaction, where all you can do is wallow in your own depression instead of taking joy in what you've been given. And in order to take that joy, I think you need to understand the truth behind it. So tell us a little bit about yourself, about what has motivated you to really delve into, again, something that's probably going to make you the most beloved man on the face of the earth as well as the most hated, because here you are tampering around with people's belief structures, Martin. How dare you be out there contradicting the churches?
I know. But everybody, I think you hit it when you said spiritual health.
Yeah.
I really like that because everybody has this thing deep down within them that unless that is established, which is the link between God and man, unless there is some sort of fellowship between us and God, then nothing in our life is going to fix our problems.
Mm-hmm.
And we see demonstrations of it everywhere. We know people in Hollywood, for instance, with lots of money. They should be the happiest people in the world. They have the latest sports car. They have a beautiful spouse, and yet they're miserable. And people are chasing happiness. They're trying drugs. They're trying any kind of thing that's going to ease their pain. But until we really understand who God is and we understand that he's a benevolent God and he actually likes us, until you establish this lifeline, nothing else in your life is going to fix it. And I think you mentioned my personal walk, why I began to seek, and I'm the same as anyone else. I had that vacancy, too. And ever since I was a kid, Frank, I wanted to know who the true God was. I was raised in the Catholic Church, as were you, right?
Unfortunately.
Yes, I was raised in the Catholic Church, and I think I've told you this before. Maybe some of the listeners haven't heard it yet. Stared at the crucifix above the altar for most of my young years, And while everybody else was singing the hymns and saying the prayers, I just stared at that crucifix because I knew it was the central crisis of universal history.
Wow.
And something very huge happened there. And according to the Catholic Church, really, probably not much happened there because I still had to do all those things by rote, as you know. I still had to go to confession every month. And if I was mean to somebody, I sure hope I don't die that day because I'm going to go to hell. And all this in spite of this man hanging on this cross. What did he do? And if he did something effectively, why am I still paying the price? I wanted, as a kid and even as an adult, I wanted to be able to relax and bask in his accomplishment. And as my walk has progressed, I've been able to do that. That is very hard. It sounds like a simple thing to do, just relax. You know, some people just can't relax in
this
life.
Yeah, that's right.
Especially religious people.
Yeah.
Because God is always hanging over them, ready to pull that rug out from underneath them, waiting for them to make a mistake, to do the wrong thing. And I was raised in that, but by the grace of God, he revealed his true self to me. And I will agree with you 100% that in the organized religions, which I like to disparage by calling institutions, because they've become institutions, they're not putting forth a true picture of God. It's how you can attain to his favor.
Mm-hmm.
And that is not the recipe for a peaceful walk. It's not going to bring you joy in your life. And until you break that mold, and that's why I ended up coming out of the institution, Frank. I left the Catholic Church. I walked out one day for the last time when I was 18 years old. And I will tell you that that was the beginning of my understanding God. And there's a radical statement. A couple Band-Aids coming off there.
Yeah.
The institution is actually detrimental.
Mm-hmm.
That, quote, going to church can hinder your spiritual walk because you're getting it by rote. You're getting it according to somebody who came through the seminary and was taught the Baptist rules or the Methodist mm-hmm. rules or the Catholic rules.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you can if people learn to step back and get away from the brainwashing of society. Here's the thing. If you're born into a family of racists, odds are you're probably going to be racist. Okay. If you're born into a family of Democrats, you're probably going to be Democrat. So you're basically born into a religion, in essence, or a lack of religion, or an absolute non-belief in God's existence at all. You're born into this. So it's important to be able to step away from this. Our foundational beliefs, I think, are some of the hardest things to get past because we're, you know, that's how our parents are and our grandparents and aunts and uncles. So when you're able to step back from that, you can certainly see that there's some problems here. Organized religion has been in existence for a very, very long time, for the most part. So you look at it and you say you've got your new organized religions and you've got your old ones. The new ones, you would think, well, why would God allow all these false religions to exist for thousands of years? And then all of a sudden, in, you know, 1910, he creates the good one. And you know, so a lot of these little cults that spring up and say, no, we've actually got it figured out. Obviously, they have no credibility because they're brand new, which means that God hadn't been around. Jesus hasn't walked on earth for thousands of years. And then they pop up and say, okay, now we've got it. They have no legitimacy. So then you look at the older ones, the established ones, and then you say, Let's think about it. Is it not possible or even likely that in the span of 2,000 years, man could go ahead and take a good idea and screw it up?
Huh.
Of course he could. I mean, look at the Constitution. We're out there debating on these issues, and that's only a couple hundred years old. Well, let's take one that's a couple thousand years old. Unless God is perpetually popping down here and talking to fallible human beings and telling them what to do, then they've got it all screwed up, and then they become man-made, man-run, and man-worshipful institutions. So as a result of that, what that means, in essence, is that if you subscribe, in my opinion, to a religious doctrine, you are giving up your God-given right to free will. You are using the Nuremberg defense, and you're going to try it on Judgment Day when you're looking at God, and you're going to say, it ain't my fault. I was following orders. The guy with the collar told me this is how it's supposed to be, and I bought it. And God's going to say, you stupid bastard. You're going, you're out of here.
I'm going to use the B word?
It's possible.
I don't know.
You don't think so?
Well, Jesus was pretty tough on the Pharisees. That's the thing. Jesus didn't pick on the Roman the Romans. In fact, he excused them. You know, you couldn't do what you do, he told Pilate, unless it were given you from above. So he saved his most scathing rebuke for the religious elite of his day. So I suppose he might have used the B word on him.
It's possible.
Yeah, it's very possible. And let me tell you, Frank, it didn't take 2,000 years for this to be corrupted, for the truth that Jesus taught and for his work to be corrupted. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was a contemporary of Christ, who was called by the risen Christ, he said that after his death, wolves would sneak into the church. And he warned his friend Timothy of a coming apostasy.
Hang on a second here, buddy. I'm sorry for the interruption. Folks,
right.
Quick break. We'll be right back with more Brilliance from Martin Zender. Stay with us. My friends, good morning and welcome back. You are listening to Friday's edition of Frankly Speaking Radio, heard worldwide on the Republic Broadcasting Network. I'm your host, Frank Whalen, and glad to have you aboard with us here today. Our guest, one of the most brilliant individuals I know, and certainly there's about a handful of people I credit with, my spiritual correctness, and Martin Zender is way up on that list. Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome back Martin Zender. Thanks for being here, buddy.
Thank you, Frank. Always a pleasure to talk to you.
Yeah, you too. And you were just talking about Paul and how the wolves would sort of sneak their way into the church once he had died.
Well, yeah, and, you know, Mark Twain said that the falsehood travels halfway around the globe while the truth is still putting on its shoes. And why is it that falsehood is swallowed easier than the truth? I guess people get in their comfort zones and people want to hear certain things. This is the weird paradox, is the issue Paul dealt with was law versus grace. Now, here was a system of Mosaic law where people had to do over 600 things. They had to observe the Sabbath with meticulous detail. They had to do all these things. And Paul comes along and saying, there's been a change in God's operation here. Now we're saved by grace. You don't have to do anything. Good news, right? No, people hated it because people love to be able to earn God's favor. They want to be able to look at other people and say, well, I did something that you didn't do. Grace is a hated message. People don't like to relax. Isn't that a paradox, Frank?
It is, and it's so true. Yeah.
It's so true. And Paul had dealt with this very issue. He's talking to people about grace. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to do the law of Moses anymore. Because the Spirit of God now lives in you, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And if you have the Spirit, then you don't need an outside law to tell you what to do. So this is liberation. But as soon as Paul left the room, practically, certain people from Jerusalem would sneak in. They would find out what Paul was teaching to the nations, to the people who didn't have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they said, Paul told you what? You don't have to be baptized? Oh, no. You know, you have to come to God through us. We're the chosen nation. And so they would dissuade these people quickly. And Paul's letter to the Galatians, for instance, is a perfect example of that. He starts out the letter by saying, who bewitches you? Who is telling you that you have to return to the old way, that you have to obey certain rules and regulations in order to find God's favor? We are saved by grace apart from law. Why can't you just enjoy that? But for some reason, Frank, people can't do it. They want to earn their salvation. And again, I think a big part of it is they want to be able to look at other people and say, I did something you didn't. That's why God likes me and he's going to deem
me. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and there's another side to it, too. But I agree. People want to feel like they're better, which is why churches have devolved into a social club where you've got people walking in there, you know, whose nose can be closer to God, you know, way up in the air. Mm-hmm. Who has the better clothing on? Who has the better car? The more, I don't know, the fancier dressed children, the anything. Could be anything. The more expensive jewelry.
You are not exaggerating.
No, I know it.
You are not exaggerating. That's what it is coming out.
It's a social club. And the other thing, too, I think, is that people want to know that that folks are, can be punished. People who have had went through really traumatic times in their lives, they cling to the hope of vengeance. That not of something they're going to do. They're not going to hire a contract killer because they're good people, but they're misled. And they think, I just have to keep going because someday I know that God will take my enemies and he will smote them down into the burning pits of hell for all all eternity. They hold to that concept. So in that regard, they want to think they're saved because they're good people, because they won't go and hire the contract killer, and because God will go ahead and punish their enemies at some point later in the grand scheme of things. It's sick, but what that does is actually highlight a human flaw, and that is the need to even the playing field, to get vengeance, to revenge yourself upon somebody. The idea that we would actually wish pain on somebody else, regardless of what they've done to us, is sort of contrary to Jesus' teachings in the first place.
Right, and speaking of Jesus' teachings, do you remember the parable Jesus spoke called the 11th hour laborer? He had two workers in the field, and one guy worked all day, and he sweated in the field, and he came back to his master to be paid, and he gave him the wage he promised. Another worker came and worked only 1 hour, but he got the same wage. And, of course, the one who worked all day said, "Hey, that's not fair. This guy, he came in the last hour, and I worked all day. Why are we getting the same wage?" And that illustrated the resentment that somebody would have. "I've been a Christian all my life. I played the organ for 20 years, and you're telling me that this sinner over here," as if they were never sinners themselves or are not still a sinner, "you're telling me that he's going to get the same thing I am, that God's grace applies to them as well?"
Yeah.
And the prodigal son, classic example. Jesus got right to the point, and it really pricked the Pharisees, because here's this prodigal son who asks his father for his share of the inheritance, goes out, squanders it on prostitutes, alcohol, he parties big time, and he comes back, he sees the error of his ways, comes back, and his father throws a party for him. Right? He welcomes him with open arms. And the elder son that stayed home, he's ticked off. He's mad. He is offended by the graciousness of the father.
Hang on a second here, buddy. Folks, we'll be right back with more from Martin Zender, more Frankly Speaking Radio. Stay tuned.
You're listening to the Republic Broadcasting Network, because you can handle the truth.
Good morning, my friends. Good morning and welcome back. You are listening to Frankly Speaking Radio, heard worldwide on the Republic Broadcasting Network. I'm your host, Frank Whalen, and our guest today, very pleased, honored, and privileged to have him with us. As I said, I'd have him on every week, maybe even every day if I could, but he's just too darn busy being brilliant, and we don't want to distract him from that, because his brilliance he's very generous with, and he's sharing his time and his knowledge with us here today. We'll take phone calls very soon. Be patient, folks. Once again, the great Martin Zender, thanks for being here with us today.
Thanks for asking me.
Of course, of course. So we were just talking about the churches and sort of this idea, and you said, you know, it's been going on for a long time now, that people want to feel like they have done something themselves, pridefully patting themselves on the back, that they stand higher in God's favor than the person next to them.
But it's whitewashed very well.
Yeah.
You know that. You're not going to see this kind of attitude on the surface. And the Pharisees were the prime example. Jesus used that analogy, of course, whitewashed tombs. You look so humble on the outside, and you walk through the city streets with your hands folded. But inside, there's this pride and hatred for the other guy. And this is what startles me about this. People have short memories. God is in the business of saving sinners. And I don't understand how you can, after being saved yourself, having been a sinner, how you can look at somebody else and say, "Well, God's not going to save them." Why? Because they're sinners. Hello? What are you? If God could say, I was just teaching my kids this the other day. Well, we were sitting around, and I was talking about the example of Paul, who used to be Saul. Many of your listeners probably realize this. Here was a guy, a Pharisee, who used to kill Christians. He hated people who believed in Jesus. He was rabid, and he later calls himself the chiefest of the sinners. And yet, as this guy is on his way to Damascus, you'll read about this account in the book of Acts, to kill more Christians. He wasn't just satisfied with killing the Christians in Jerusalem. He was on a rampage. He wanted to go out to other areas and kill them. So on his way, he is apprehended by the risen Christ. He sees a light brighter than the noonday sun. And it astounds us to see that God chose this man to reveal the deepest message of grace that he has ever revealed. He saved it for this guy. This Paul calls himself the chiefest of the sinners. And he says, I was overwhelmed with the grace of God. And I asked my kids, I said, listen, if you're behind Niagara Falls, and you can actually go behind Niagara Falls, there's some rocks or caves back there. I said, if you walked out from Niagara Falls, would you have to decide whether or not to get wet? I've heard people say, well, Paul could have rejected God's grace. He could have refused it. He said, and I quote, I was overwhelmed by God's grace. It was a cascade, a Niagara Falls of grace that hit this man. And he called himself, right, a pattern of those who are about to be believing. God saved the worst sinner on earth. Paul called himself the chief of the sinners, and I think he really meant it. He's a worse sinner than Hitler, because Hitler wasn't fighting God. He was fighting the Jews, the Russians, whatever. Paul was fighting God,
yeah.
And God saved him. And so Paul says, I'm the pattern. So that's the test case.
Wow.
There's nobody so bad that God will not save. It's just a matter of time.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a matter of time before God's grace touches all.
Very well said.
Yes, and that's the radical truth.
Oh yeah, that's a painful truth number two, I think, so far. You know, the other thing about the churches that we've talked about before is that I think a lot of the organized churches are very much they want people to go out and preach, and they say go knock on doors, go and do this and go and do that, and it's not because of you know the Bible's instruction. But I'm a firm believer that the more we scrutinize everyone else, the less time we are able to spend scrutinizing ourselves. So what you do, especially if you're in one of these ridiculous organized religion cults, you have this incredibly ridiculous, mindless, nonsensical creation story like the Mormons, for example, where they're like, oh, yeah, well, this Caucasian Native American appeared and gave this the secret stones to Joseph Smith for him to put into a hat and read the new Bible. You know, just that's the kind of crap they believe. So when they come and they knock on my door, I welcome them. And I say, okay, let's talk about, you know, your satanic organization that you're part of.
I have a feeling that these people only knock on your door once.
And then they're gone, man. They're just they run screaming
twice.
To their bicycles.
They're there twice, the first time and the last time.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, it's just pure lunacy to think that makes sense ever, that it ever would make sense. You know, it's nonsensical. Their own story is just, it's ridiculous. I mean, Dr. Seuss was coming up with more realistic stories. So,
yeah,
you know.
And he had illustrations.
Absolutely.
Hey, where are their illustrations?
I don't know.
You know, where's the Cat in the Hat and the Grinch? This is the biggest problem I have with that is, yeah, they're knocking on the doors and they're saying, we got to go out and we got to preach and we got to save the world. What's their message? Their message is a message of condemnation. If you don't believe in Jesus in the next 5 minutes, you die in the next 5 minutes, you're going to hell. Gee, thanks. You know, I'd rather somebody come try to sell me a vacuum cleaner than that. I don't want to hear this.
That's true.
And they think that the more we preach, the more we're going to do God a favor. You know, that's like Captain Smith saying, hey, you know, we need more icebergs. No, the Christians are all wrong. We need more preaching. We need more preaching. Well, the more they preach their wrong message of believe in God or else, it's making God look like an idiot. God looks like an idiot. They're his worst PR nightmare.
They are. And you know, the other thing, and you touched on it too, but I want to reemphasize this. By teaching this false doctrine and constantly preaching that to other people, what they're doing is they're reinforcing it subconsciously in their own minds as indisputable fact. Okay, they don't take any time to actually have any debates with anyone. If you counter a point, their first response, and this comes in every organized religion in the world, if you ask a question or you counter a point, the common response, the fallback that's in all the little handbooks that all preachers and deacons and pastors and priests, everybody gets, is the canned response of, quote, you just don't have enough faith.
Yeah.
That's why you can't understand it, or that's why you have these horrible questions. That's why you doubt God. And you're like, I'm not doubting God, I'm doubting you.
Yeah, or if you ask them a question that will expose their contradictory teaching, like, well, if I'm saved by grace, how come that guy down the road isn't saved by grace? Well, it's a mystery. That's the number two entry in the handbook you were talking about.
It's a mystery.
It's a mystery. In other words, you have no idea, and I just expose you as a hypocrite, so you're just going to whitewash it, cloud the issue with it's a mystery. Some things we just can't understand in this life. And I agree, there's some things we can't understand in this life, but the scripture is very plain about salvation and about what brought that salvation and about all the things you can't do to ruin it. I mean, you cannot sin your way out of it, since he saved us while we were sinners. Romans 5:5, by the way.
Oh, okay.
Just having to drop that in there.
Yeah.
That was a big verse for me when I was first looking into this, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners.
Mm-hmm.
So why is it that I have to stop sinning long enough to do the right thing to make him accept me? You know?
Yeah, presuming that man being fallible, and as your book title says, flawed by design, that will at some point in the rest of his life sin again.
And now it's time to pull up a huge Band-Aid. Maybe it's time, I don't know. How close are we to a commercial?
We got about 8 minutes.
Well, you know, people say Jesus saves sinners. And yet they told me that, I had to quit sinning at least long enough to make some kind of declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. And what these people, and I admit that faith is essential, but what people don't realize is that faith is a gift from God. He has to give us the very faith it takes to call on him. That's where Christians get this proud feeling. They say that they're saved by grace. They say Jesus did it. But what they really believe is that there's some well of faith within me that I worked up. I quit sinning long enough in order to ask Jesus to save me. When the very act of asking an invisible deity to save you is an act of faith, and faith is a gift. Anybody who believes in Jesus today, I'm talking to the listeners, talking to you, Frank, I'm talking to anybody who believes in Jesus today, you can thank God for it. He gave you the faith. It was nothing of yourself. I know everybody says that. Nothing of myself. But it's hypocrisy, because when you start pressing it, when you start getting behind that whitewash wall, you find out, well, I chose Jesus and they didn't. Why did you choose Jesus? I just did. They don't feel the invisible hand of God crashing into their world and giving them faith, because it's all invisible. There's not a big hand that comes down and crashes your world, but that's what happens when you believe, because belief is so antagonistic to everything we are, Frank. We don't have the capacity to believe in Jesus. He has to give it to us. And if he can give it to us, if he can give it to Saul, who became Paul, why can't he give it to that jerk down the road who doesn't
Amen.
Believe yet? He doesn't believe yet, but he will. There it is.
I had to.
I know, and it was time for it.
Do you want to take some calls, buddy?
Yes.
All right, because I know, you know, it's amazing, 45 minutes already into this interview, and we have barely scratched the surface. But you know, hey, 2,000 years of deception and lies and deceit is going to take some time.
So, yeah.
Thank God you're here.
At least 55 minutes.
Let's go to the phones right now, my friends. 1-800-313-9443. Toll free and worldwide, 1-800-313-9443. We have from California, Nehemiah. Welcome to the show.
Hello.
Hello.
Hi, Nehemiah.
Hi. I was just kind of wondering. I've been reading this book called The Urantia Book, and I was kind of wondering if you guys had any thoughts on that. If you've ever heard of it.
I've never heard of it.
Nor have I.
You've never heard of The Urantia Book?
Nope.
If you look it up at urantia.org, it's supposedly another story of the life of Jesus that pretty much goes along with Christianity. And I've been reading it. My father showed it to me years ago. And I've been reading it, and I'm just kind of curious about if you've ever heard of it, if you've ever looked into it, because it's really interesting reading.
Is there anything about it in particular that you're wondering? I mean, is there
I'm just kind of looking for another opinion on, you know, from somebody that's real into religion and the Bible and you know what I mean? I'm just kind of looking for another opinion if anybody, you know, if you'd ever.
Can I ask who wrote this book, Nehemiah?
Well, it's kind of, according to the book, it was kind of given to us by angels. And you'd have to read it to kind of understand why I'm curious what you think of it.
Well, I instantly don't like it. For one thing, angels, it sounds like the Joseph Smith story that Frank was just talking about. The scriptures, the God-breathed scriptures.
It doesn't claim to be a scripture, though, and nothing of that sort.
Well,
so angels are going to come down here and bring a book, and it's not even going to be about scripture?
Well,
I mean, what is it about? I mean, there has to be something in this book that makes you ask this question.
Do you have internet access right in front of you?
Yeah, but I'm doing an interview, so I don't have time to do research on a different author of a different book.
Okay,
now, what I'm asking you, though, is that there's something about this that makes you ask that question. You said it seems to go well with Christianity.
Well, it's 2,100 pages of the history of the universe, the planet, and the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. And so far, I can't find anything in it that contradicts with the Bible, other than a few things that are a better explanation of the things that seem really incredible that I believe were misinterpreted in the Bible.
Oh, yeah.
You know what I mean? And that's why I'm curious if any of you ever stumbled across this book and what you think of it.
Okay.
If there's one thing in it that contradicts Scripture, it's trash. Let me ask you this, what is it about the scriptural account of the life of Jesus that doesn't satisfy you?
It's just hard to understand because it's translated from ancient Hebrew into English, and I have a hard time like comprehending some of the interpretations people.
Hey, Nehemiah.
Yeah.
Are you like roaming?
I'm on a portable phone. Yeah, it gets a little fuzzy sometimes.
Yeah. Hang out in one
Nehemiah,
place for a second.
I can understand that. Some of the things Jesus said were hard to understand.
Exactly.
But I don't think it's very wise to interpret him through a dubious source that claims to be, a divinely inspired book. That's very dangerous.
Well,
it claims to be written by angels.
They make it very, very clear that it's not divinely inspired.
The angels aren't divinely inspired? Which angel wrote it?
That's the thing, is you would have to read a little bit of it, and I'm not even good enough at explaining it to be able to explain, but I've read kind of the foreword, and it's like all the information in it is mostly from man, but it's like
mostly from man. That's
yeah,
my problem.
It's mostly from man, but it's hard for me to explain.
Well, let me say this. It's fine to read commentaries by human beings who are commenting on the scripture, but if a book purports to transcend scripture or to be scripture itself, to be another revelation, another inspired revelation, then that you shouldn't be reading that book, I don't think, if it purports to be that. If it only purports to be a commentary, this maybe will help you understand. We're not supplanting Scripture, but this might help you understand Scripture. That's a different story. But you're telling me this is written by angels? Did the angels write the foreword?
Well, see, that's the thing. There's kind of a little bit of a mystery about that. They didn't want to explain exactly where it came from because of the fact that then people are going to want to, like, try and disprove it just based on that.
Right.
They say the book wants to be completely stand on its own accord, and it's not anything that really kind of.
Well, hold on a second here, we're coming up on a break here, and I appreciate it. All I can say to you, Nehemiah, is this: a couple of things. Number one, first of all, if somebody says they don't want you to question the source, you absolutely should question the source. Okay, if they said that they don't want it to be thrown out simply on that account, all that means is that the author, whoever put the book out, is confident it would be thrown out on that account. Secondly, I think that you can get everything you need through your own spiritual walk. If you feel led to read this book and you get something out of it, great, that's fantastic. That's great. I hope you do. We all have our own individual walk to make, and that's what we're talking about here, is getting out of the churches, getting away from the conformity of a doctrine. But beware that you don't fall into the conformity of an appeal, of an answer, because I think that everything that that is confusing about Scripture is confusing because of the translation errors and the way that things have been adapted over time.
Yeah.
And that's some of the things that, that Martin and I will get into here. But I'll tell you what, send him an email, send me an email, and we'll check this stuff out, okay?
Don't make any judgments on based on my what I've described about it.
I'm not making judgments. I'll make a judgment on you needing to pay your phone bill because that connection is atrocious. But seriously, send me an email and I'll find the book out. Okay. I appreciate it, buddy. Martin, stay with us, folks. We're getting some more phone calls, and of course, it's time for a break. So we'll be right back with more Frankly Speaking Radio in just a few minutes. Stay with us. Good morning, folks, and welcome back to our Friday edition here of Frankly Speaking Radio, heard around the world on the Republic Broadcasting Network. I'm your host, Frank Whelan. Glad to have you with us here today for our interview with a wonderful, wonderful friend of mine and someone I have just found to be devastatingly accurate and informative. And we're privileged and honored to have him here with us today, ladies and gentlemen, author Martin Zender. Martin, thanks for being here, buddy.
Once again, I love your show.
Hey, thanks.
You're on the cutting edge. You were on top of your game this morning in your introduction. I mean, that Band-Aid thing was inspired.
Well,
top of your game today, Frank.
I appreciate that. I like to think that, you know, we go where we're led, but it's one of those things where, I don't know, I guess the less you fight against it, the more progress you can make. You know what I mean?
No,
it's
no.
Once you're on board with where God's leading you, it sure is easier to... you know, to make some progress spiritually and professionally, as the case would be as well. You know, I like to think, well, whenever I read your stuff, it's such a page turner, every one of these books, that, you know, I'm like, man, you know, this, it says by Martin Zender, but I firmly believe that, you know, God has your keyboard in his hand there, or
so,
your pen.
So you're talking about not fighting the truth.
Yeah.
Okay, I got you now.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, I got you now. But we often, you know, when you know the truth and you come up against the falsehood, you're a great defender of truth. And I think God calls on those who know the truth to defend it.
Mm.
And that's very hard to do. It's hard to receive the truth, but then once it is received, I think it needs to be defended. And I take it personally when somebody insults my God.
Yeah.
And it was like if somebody would have insulted my father, my earthly father, I would rise to his defense. I wouldn't sit idly by while it happened because
mm-hmm.
I love my father. Now, my heavenly father, he's been caricaturized. He's been disparaged by the organized religion. He's been belittled. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross has been sold short. Man has been given a greater place. Satan has been made the victor over a majority of mankind. And this drives me crazy, relatively speaking. I'm upset. I've found it in myself. God has given me this cause to defend his character. And in order to do that, you end up making people mad, Frank. I don't set out to make people mad. I don't like to upset people. But if you look at the lives of, well, quote, reformers, and I'll call Jesus a reformer because he was. If you look at Jesus' ministry, he made the Pharisees very upset. I wouldn't use these words, but he pissed them off. You'd never hear those words from me, but that's what Jesus did. And Paul did the same thing to the Jews. And Martin Luther did that to the Pope. And yet all these people, these great men of God, did not purposely set out to make people mad. They spoke the truth. And if you speak the truth clearly and you make unmistakable statements that can't be confused, like Jesus said, you're a progeny of vipers, he called the Pharisee. That was not politically correct to call your spiritual leaders a bunch of snakes. And he called them hypocrites and whitewashed tombs, and he pushed over the tables in the marketplace because zeal for his house consumed him. And I have the same zeal for God's character. And so when I offend people, rip off those band-aids, it's because I'm speaking truth. And I insist that any revival of truth in this era or in any era has come as a result of leaders who have not minced words, who have not cared about being politically correct.
That's right.
And it's happening today. It's the same thing today, Frank. When you lay it out, you're going to be persecuted.
Well said, well said. Folks, stay with us. We'll be right back.